All right. It's good to see all of you this morning. And God bless you. Good to see you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each one here this morning. And I, too, pray, as Larry prayed, that the message that you have for us to hear, that we would receive, and that it will be used, Father, to bring you great glory. I pray, Father, please, that you will help us to walk away today with perspectives possibly changed, with directives from you, with challenges, Father, that come from your throne. And I pray that we each one will know that we truly have been in your house simply because we recognize you and your spirit here. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's good to see Phyllis here today, and amen, just a real blessing. I called over there this morning and said, everything go okay? She's here? Good. I'm looking forward to seeing Phyllis. But, you know, Phyllis lives at Glenwood Gardens now, and so she asked me to say hi to the friends at Glenwood Gardens. So for all of you at Glenwood Gardens that watch the service every week, so God bless you for doing that, and I hope that the Lord blesses you through that. But praise the Lord for that. And for all those on, just to say, all those on the internet just as well that join and participate, pray for God's blessing on them too. Some of you, this will be just old hash, not the scripture, but the introduction to this message. Stuff that you've heard before, but some of you have not heard it before. But I want to talk to you today about the cautions that God puts in front of us. And for that reason, this message is a message of caution. It's a message to say, watch and be careful. Watch the red flags. Be careful that you don't miss the things that God has for you for a particular reason. We're going to talk about that in a minute. In fact, the old hash part that I was referring to is my life pattern. You know, being caught in the ministry when I was 17, but before I was caught in the ministry, I was literally packed and ready to go to the Cordon Bleu outside of Paris and study to be a gourmet chef. And my dad worked for the airlines, and tickets were all in place and ready to go. And God had called, and I said, God, I know you're calling on this. And he called me while I was in a hospital bed and had shared the gospel with a nurse from Colombia who lost her family in an auto accident there and was starting her life over, and she came to know the Lord. And my pastor had said to me, this is our little missionary, which I didn't like to be called as a 17-year-old, but God used that. And here's the point that I'm trying to say is that God shifted my focus. I could have said, well, God, you know, I've been planning for years to go to the Cordon Bleu. I've been planning for years to be a chef and to travel on cruise ships and to, you know, establish my restaurant somewhere in the world and do that type of thing. But I knew what God had called. I did not reason away or rationalize away what God was putting in front of me to do. And I could have. I could very well have done that. When I was called out to California in 1980, I knew my previous pastor and his family were out here, and I had come out to visit them, and they said, why don't you come on out and serve as an associate pastor? And so I came out and served as associate pastor and was ordained into home missions. And yet I could have said, God, I can't leave my family in Florida. I just can't leave my mother and my dad. And besides that, I got my own place, got a house, I got my own dog. I got to get rid of a dog. I don't want to get rid of my dog. And, you know, I could have reasoned all of that out. But God said, go. And I knew in my heart that if I was going to follow Christ, that I had to be willing to sacrifice and say, you know, God comes first. I have to put him first. God called me to marry my wife, and I could have said, you know what, all the ducks aren't in a row here, Lord. I mean, job-wise, we're, you know, I'm working several different jobs, and when we were engaged, I was employed. When we got married, I wasn't. And when I moved into our apartment, I had two bags of groceries and my clothes and nothing else. And we're getting married. And it's like, Lord, you know, couldn't we have just kind of set the ducks up a little bit better? We had furniture in the house, or, you know, had a job, or did this or that. But I knew when God told me when I was managing that restaurant in Turlock that the Lord told me in the back of that office, he said, I had asked him and asked him and asked him about marrying my wife. And he just plain as day told me, he says, I'm tired of telling you to marry that girl and I'll do it. And that's literally what was said. And I held on to that. God will challenge us to do things that sometimes shift our paradigm, shift our focus, shift our direction, or even challenge our reasoning because they're not set up the way we think that are logical or practical. But as you study the scripture, as you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, you're finding that a lot of times, and I would venture to say most of the time, God is not logical by our logical standards. God calls us to do things and to be places and to represent him and to take steps of faith that by human standards are not logical. And what happens is that sometimes the vision or the call that God calls on your life, on my life, or on this church or a church gets disrupted because of the rationalization and the thought of the what ifs. Or this is not in place, or we can't do that, we don't have the resources, all these types of things. And so we start to rationalize and to evaluate, and we end up analyzing and evaluating and rationalizing to such a degree that we are no longer focused on what God is telling us to do. We've convinced ourselves that our way is better than God's way. And that's dangerous. I have a little clip here. Do we have a clip? And most of you will remember this, some of you won't, but Lost in Space, Will Robinson. No, this is the modern version, yeah, fake one. But it's still the point. I want us to look at this because it really reflects the concern that God has placed on my heart that we should not rationalize away God's vision, God's plan, God's purpose for us or for our church or in his work. That didn't come out right there. Where's it at? We're get it. Maybe we won't get it. I'll just go ahead and explain it. Will Robinson. I can't say ours very well. Will Robinson.
Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger.
And he fell off. Danger, Will Robinson. Oh, there you go. Will Robinson. Okay? So leave it alone, people. And what was the end result? He fell off. The danger was, for him, we're going to fall off the planet here. But the danger for us when we rationalize away God's will or call on our lives is that we will fall off the plan that God has for us. We will miss the mark. We will live our lives out of alignment with God's will. And that's not what God wants. So rationalization without faith can rob us of the vision, the call, and his purpose for us. And the first thing I want us to consider is that to be careful not to rationalize away the vision God gives you. And I want to look at Moses. Look at Moses, Exodus chapter 3. Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. This is God speaking. He's talking to Moses. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? What's the first thing that we're hearing God saying? Here's what I'm calling you to do. This is my vision for you. This is my purpose for you. And that I'm calling you to go back to Egypt and stand before Pharaoh and to demand my people to be released and to lead them out of bondage. And to some validity, we could say, as a man speaking, Moses is saying, all the logic that I have says, who am I to be leading your people out of Egypt? That wasn't an issue for God. I think the first thing that we put in place of interrupting God's will for our lives when he places a call that challenges us is we say the same thing. Who am I? When I was called to be a pastor, I said, look, I have dyslexia. I have a little speech impediment. I'm a little slow. I'm blah, 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 blah. Right? God said, you're either going to follow me or you're not. Make your mind up. Right? Terrified to stand in front of people. Terrified to speak in front of people. Shake like a leaf. Sit in the back of the class and be quiet and be shy, believe it or not. That's who I was. But God called. God called. So who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He's looking at his inadequacy. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. The fact that God said to Moses, Moses, I will be with you. That should have been enough. That should have been courage. That should have been comfort. That should have been grace. That should have been everything that should have sustained him and said, okay. But I understand that. I'm with you. Now, I'm leading you to do this. Doesn't mean that you can't be afraid of the challenge or even the failure. But the point is that we're faithful to what we know God has called us to do, and he is with us. And so I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is my name? Then what shall I tell them? What's Moses saying? I'm afraid, God, that if I go to the people or go to Pharaoh or the people and they ask, what's the name of your God, that I'm not going to know. And what's he really saying? I'm afraid of failure. I'm afraid of being in that awkward situation. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. The fact is that God was calling Moses. Moses is an instrument of God. God had everything prepared. God had all the answers. God had the plan. God would equip. God would accomplish. All he needed was the willingness. And I say needed. All he desired was the willingness of Moses to say, I hear your call and I will respond in faithful obedience to you because I know it's what you want. And I want to be right with you. I want to be in line with your will for my life. For my life. In Exodus 4:1, it says, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? Again, he was fearful of the consequences. And then in verses 10 through 14, it goes on. He says, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, he's really looking at his inadequacies. O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Well, I could relate. Not comparing myself in any way, shape, or form to Moses, but in relationship to my walk with God and God's call on my life, that I can relate. Lord, I stumble. I have a thick tongue. I can't pronounce words that begin with the letter R. All this type of stuff. And Moses is saying, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. I see my inadequacy. It's going to interfere. It's going to mess things up. And God's consistent in saying, this is my call on your life. You need to evaluate if I'm important enough to follow or not. In verse 11, the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God's authority, wasn't it? Go now, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, Lord, please, please don't send me, right? Please send someone else to do it. He was squirming. Lord, I don't want to go. Please send somebody else. But God has planned his purpose. And for you and I in following Christ, we need to understand that if we allow, he had all his reasons. And in some degree, there was some valid reasoning there as a man looking at himself. God said, I don't care about your problems, and I'll take care of them for you. I made your mouth, and I will equip you to do what I call you to do. Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. We need to understand something. We can say no enough times to God, God's going to be frustrated with us. He has an intent, he has a plan, he has a purpose, and he wants us to be aligned with him. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. So God said, look, you know what, Moses? I'm compassionate. I know you. I know your speech problem. I formed your mouth. I know who you are. So out of your fear, instead of trusting me, I'll provide for you, and we'll give Aaron to help you in this. So Moses had viable concerns, yet God told him to go and to do his will. You see, the first step is to not put too much weight in our viable concerns and put our confidence in the authority of God. That's of utmost importance. Now I want us to consider Noah. Isn't Noah a great story? A man of faith? Look at Noah, kind of a contrast to Moses. Noah in Genesis chapter 6, in chapter 6, verses 13 through 22, which says, so God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. Terry, I'm going to flood Kalinga. Build an ark in the parking lot. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Or whomever. It didn't make sense. He never even seen rain before. It was a different period. And to know that there was flooding that was going to flood the earth, and to be asked, not asked, but to be told to build an ark, and not just a little rowboat either, was amazing. This is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 2 football fields, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark within 18 inches of the top. Put a door on the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, and you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Verse 19, you are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Can you imagine having the challenge not only to build the ark, but you got to get 2 of every creature? How many of you like snakes? You know, get 2 of them. But of every breed, get them. Right? This type of thing. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. I have a gecko at home. I have to feed the stupid crickets and the mealworms to feed my gecko. And he had to get all this other stuff to feed all these animals, all this weird food, right? But look at verse 22. There were no excuses. There were no inadequacies. There was no challenge. What are you talking about, flooding the earth? I've never built an ark before. I don't know anything about animals. What are you talking about? All this type of stuff. In verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. There's a choice. And we're all different people. And we have our anxieties and we have our fears and we're concerned. But the truth of the matter is that some of us will respond and say, okay, what about this? 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 And I'm going to say that I think that's okay so long as we're willing to still do what God called us to do. And then there are those that when God speaks, there's no questioning. They just say, I know. And I think there's a difference of faith, how we've grown in faith, the gift of faith, these types of things. I want to go on and I want us to consider another point. Be careful not to rationalize away God's call on your life. Be careful not to rationalize away God's call on your life. 2 Kings 5, 1 through 15. Now Naaman, was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a vigilant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now we did a mind gear shift. We went from Moses to Noah. Now we're looking at Naaman. Are we okay making all these shifts? Okay? And so he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only the master could see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram said. Aram replied, "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." You see, we're just getting the background here, what happened. When Elijah, the prophet of God, when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So don't worry, king. Send Naaman to me and he'll know that God is real through the prophet." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Big old entourage. Came pulling up. Got to Elijah's house. The king and Elijah communicated. You think it's a big deal? Elijah didn't even come out. Okay, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan." Did you catch that? Elijah's in the house and he sent out his messenger to go tell Naaman, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." That was God's will. That was God's purpose. That was, if you will, a vision that God had revealed to Elijah to tell Naaman to follow through on. It wasn't elaborate. It wasn't fancy. It wasn't, as I want to say, flamboyant. Okay? But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of his leprosy." Naaman wanted some flamboyant experience of the power of God. "I want to watch this wonder happen." Whoops. And there goes my thingamajigger here. But anyways, so in doing that, he got mad because Elijah just sent what? Just sent his servant out to him. And he went away mad. "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy." Are not Abana and Phaphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in rage. What happened? He used his rationale. I came all this way with a letter from my king, talked to the king of Israel. I'm here at the man of God's house, and he sends his messenger out. He says, "Don't go wash yourself 7 times in that particular river." And he goes, "I don't get it. I could wash myself in any river. We've got great rivers where I come from." And he went away mad. His logic was challenged. I don't get it. Sometimes God's going to tell us things that we just don't get, that seem too simple or seem too They don't agree with us. And so Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" Hey, if it was a tough thing, would you have done it? So just do the simple thing. Go ahead and do it. Isn't that true? God calls us to do things that sometimes are just plain and simple, but we're too afraid to do it, or frustrated to do it, or doesn't make sense to do it. Just do it. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father," okay, verse 14. "So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except Israel.'" What we need to remember is that when we're faithful to what God calls us to do, even if it doesn't make sense, or if it challenges us, or if it's too simple, that God is doing his work for a purpose to what? To reveal himself to others through his hand in us. And so we need to be faithful to that. Naaman wanted to see the flamboyant hand of God work. Naaman didn't understand God's plan, and Naaman discovered God's way was right. But I want us to look at one other thing here before we wrap this up. Peter, the apostle, in Matthew chapter 26. Remember Peter's denial? Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. And again, he was challenged, and he says, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth, and he denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." And after a little while, "Surely you are one of them, for your servant gives you away." The call on Peter's life was to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Christ, to represent him, and not to be afraid to be associated with Jesus. When we follow Christ, we need to be willing to accept his call in our life and be the people he's called us to be. Now let me just close out with this last point, 2 points. We're okay. Be careful not to let our faithful stewardship rationalize away faithful obedience. I honestly believe that sometimes that we focus so much on faithful stewardship that we miss the faithful obedience. We look at the box that we have, the resources that we have or are, and we say that's all we can do because that's what being a faithful steward is. But to be a faithful servant is to be one who uses what God has given us for his purposes and following his plan, not boxing him in. Consider the cost. You know, when we think about faithful stewardship, we think about the cost. It's reasonable to analyze and understand what we're looking at. Luke 14:28 says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it?" How many works of God's kingdom work were done based upon faith? They had the resources they had, but what they had was not enough. They knew, they analyzed their situation, said, "This is what we can contribute, this is what we can do. We know that God is leading us, we follow this direction, and we trust God with the rest." If we only operate within what means we have, who gets the glory when things are accomplished? We do. God gets the glory when we follow him by faith and allow him to give the tools and the resources and the equipment and to qualify us to be the people he wants us to be and to do the things he wants us to do. In Luke 14:28, Jesus was saying, if you're going to follow me, I want you to think about some principles here. Evaluate the cost of following me and then commit to it. That's the context of Luke 14:28. The context is not see what you have and then tell yourself what you can do, and if or not, you will follow God's will for your life or the vision God places for you. You follow what I'm saying? No? Yes, I hope so. Because the idea is to follow the vision that God has given us and be committed to it, giving what we can, doing what we can as God's people. The young rich man in Matthew 19 says, the little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought him. Jesus said, let the little children come. Is this the right thing? Heaven belongs, place his hands on them. Okay. That's not the right. Okay. Let's see. Verse 16, now a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. All these things I've kept, the young man said, but what do I still lack? Jesus answered, and look at his rationale, not Jesus, but the man. If you want to be perfect or mature or complete, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He rationalized that all that I've worked for, all that I have, was of more value to me than following Jesus. You see, and he missed what God would have for him. But look at Joseph of Arimathea. I know we have a lot of scripture this morning, but we're going to be done. And I don't want it to sound like a burden. My goodness, this is a message with a point to it. Okay? Joseph of Arimathea, in contrast to this rich man in Matthew 27, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate. Now, that was courage. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. He wasn't afraid to associate his faith or commitment to Christ. And Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He didn't plan on cutting out that tomb by hand for Jesus. He obviously had some money, and he invested in this tomb, and he cut it out, carved it out of the rock, made a tomb, had other intentions, other plans. And when Jesus died, and he was a follower of Jesus, he said, I want that to be where my Lord is laid to rest. And he sacrificed that because God had put it on his heart to do so. Good stewardship is using what we have for God and trusting him to provide whatever else is needed to do the work of God. It's not just considering the cost and saying this is all we can do. It's being good stewards of what God has given us and using it for what he calls us to do and trusting him to provide whatever else is needed to do the work of God. Naaman washed 7 times in the river. Peter, don't deny me. Joseph of Arimathea, use what you have to sacrifice, right? These things. So what are the dangers of rationalizing our faith? Or what are the dangers of rationalization with our faith? We may miss the vision God has for our church. We may miss the purpose God has for us. We will not see God work powerfully among us. Matthew 13:58 says, and he did not do many miracles there. Why? Because of their lack of faith. You want to see God work in your life? You want to see God work in and through our church in greater ways? It's when we're willing to take the faith to respond to God in spite of our own rationale, in spite of the odds that stand against us, when we know that God has called us or God is giving vision or direction for our lives, not to throw everything up in our face or in God's face and say, these are all the reasons why not, because Satan will make sure that he puts every reason in our mind to say no. But we need to be willing to respond to God in obedience. And so we will never reach the purpose God has for us, our church, or our church, if we rationalize it away. We should consider the cost of following Christ and be faithful to it. whatever God calls us to do in our personal walk or as a church, be faithful to it all the way through, even when the odds are stacked up against us. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Father, this message is a caution message. As a little clip of that robot falling off the planet Earth. We don't want to fall off of your plan, out of your plan. We don't want to rationalize away and then know that we've convinced ourselves of what the right thing is when all along we know what God has told us to do. I'm asking, Father, that you will increase the faith, that you would enlarge our hearts to sacrifice who we are for the sake of following Jesus, to be those living sacrifices, and to rely on you to equip and to provide whatever we need to be and to do your work. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.